Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11, and verses 23-33. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Jumping ahead to verse 23. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting men from his youth." This is God's word.
Good evening. It's always a great privilege to be able to be sharing God's word. And I prepared asking God to speak to me. And when Pastor Ian mentioned the date that I wanted to speak in the evening, I began wrestling what God you want me to be sharing to the church. And I had other preaching commitments in other churches, so I was just been thinking through, and I've been developing a series of a topic called Living Courageously. Living Courageously. And today I'm going to talk about a very familiar story. And perhaps most of you guys know, I've heard it so many times. It's a great, it's impactful. It's like my friend Scotty always says, the underdog, and then the underdog will prevail. But as I began studying and just getting deep into God's word, I just began learning principles that for me has just been so impactful. Because the subject of living courageously is so important for all of us. I'm going to show a little video. It's a reenactment. It may appear to be a bit confrontational, the reality of believers that get persecuted. But please, understand, it's a reenactment, and understand that it's conveying a very powerful message. And in any moment, if you feel a bit insensitive, well, you may walk, out of the church. But once again, it's not that. But I just want to just give you a heads up. But it's a really impactful video because it really stirred my heart as I was preparing the subject of living courageously. Perhaps we would never experience what that church experienced. But in a service like this tonight, gunmen come and commit that horrendous crime of killing innocent people. But Father, this happens, and yet still there are believers that hold on to their faith. And they know that persecution is real. And yet, Father, they live courageously for their faith. And like Victoria said, her daddy's not really dead. He's alive. And that's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That those in Christ will live again. And Father, I pray that as you broke me as I prepared this message, Father, I am not qualified. Because I also fail and I'm weak. And often, Father, I miss opportunities to stand for my faith. And often, Father, I don't live courageously, consistently. So, Father, I just pray that you would just minister to our hearts tonight. That won't be just another evening service. But that you, God, and that you, Holy Spirit, would convict us. Would challenge us. Would comfort us. And that, Father, that we would, for the story that we've read, understand how to live courageously. Please strengthen my weak body right now. And that be your word, your message, touching lives. I pray with that expectation that you'll do that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we think about this incredible story of David and Goliath, and as we're thinking about the concept of living courageously, and what does that mean? When we talk about this subject, how does David teach us this wonderful truth? We need to define the word courage. The word courage is defined as the ability to do something that frightens one and the ability to do something brave out of motivation from the heart. Biblical courage is the ability to do something brave out of a motivation of the heart. However, biblical courage that is good always relies upon the supernatural power of God to strengthen and motivate the believers to be courageous. And that's really the story. That biblical definition of courageous, it's David. Because he'll experience this supernatural power of God as he defeats the giant. And so, tonight I've just developed two key points. And first of all, I want to talk about the reality of the conflict. The reality of the conflict and then I'm going to be speaking about radical commitment. Radical commitment. The reality of the conflict. As we read in the first 11 verses of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we see three things unfolding. First of all, we see a warfare that initiates. A battle unfolding. And with all battles, we have confrontation. There is combat. But secondly, with all battles, there are casualties and calamity. But also with all battles, there is conquest. In verse 1, we read, it says, "Now the Philistine gathered the armies together to battle." Friends, who initiates this war? The Philistine. Because if you read in the earlier chapters, Israel had already defeated the Philistine. And they're coming back for revenge. But this time with a different tactic. A warfare initiates. But then we find a warrior instigating. A warrior. Who is this warrior? But first of all, we're going to see that this warrior is a champion. Interesting enough, the name Goliath, you know what the name means? It means great. The name Goliath means great. And he is a recognized great champion. It's interesting that, and I'm going to read from what a commentator wrote about Goliath. He says, when Goliath says, "I am not a Philistine," the Hebrew text actually reads, "Am I not the Philistine?" Meaning, "I am the baddest man that the Philistine ever had. And if you want to find out how bad I am, just come down and fight me." So we find here, this warrior is a champion. Adam Clark, a commentator, says the word champion really comes from the Hebrew word meaning a middleman. It's interesting, as I was doing a bit of research about wars and battles, because it brought to my attention, why is it that in this particular battle, there's one person wanting to confront another person and winner takes all? Because in most battles, you would say that the enemies will fight against each other, and in most cases, there is a great bloodbath and much casualties. And I read about a particular battle, where in this particular battle, 10 warriors were chosen from each army. Kind of similar like this. And they would line up the 10 best and literally go after each other, and the last warrior standing alive. And that's what happens here. So we find a warrior, we find a champion, but now this champion, secondly, is going to challenge. In verse 8 he says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me." Why? Have much casualties. Hey, you choose a person. Because I'm the baddest. I'm the great one. And I'll fight against that person. And he challenges the Israelites. "Is anyone able to confront me?" And he says, "And if that person overcomes me and kills me, then you will serve us." Well, there's a champion, there's a challenge, And the challenge is consistently for 40 days. I mean, he's consistent. Day and night he stands, hoping that someone will stand up. And I can imagine all the Philistines behind their champion, their great champion, cheering him on. And then, on the other side, there is no response. So this champion challenges, but then, as he's getting a bit tired of this challenge, finally he does discharge. And he says, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Give me a man so that I can fight." Well, the reality of the conflict. There's a warfare. There's a warrior. The warrior's a champion. He's a challenger. He's now charging. But then there's a woeful reaction. Look at verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dejected. They were discouraged. They were disheartened. They are in despair. They are frightened. And they're probably looking around and perhaps focusing their attention in Saul. Because he is tall. He does have the stature above the rest. And Saul, who was the Israelites' champion, is also in fear, in despair, disheartened, dejected. The reality of the conflict. But friends, it doesn't stay there. It's interesting that in chapter 13 and 14 you see another battle, and Saul is actually leading the charge. But what happens now? The Bible says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And later we're going to find out a little bit what happens with David. Well, the reality of the conflict, but this is where I get excited, friends. Because this is with the underdog, Scotty. This is now the radical commitment. The radical outcome. Because we see the influence and impact of faith. We see the actions and attribute of faith. We see faith conquering the impossible. We see now courage as defined as a supernatural ability that God gives to a person to live courageously. However, we also see the collapse and consequences of unbelief. As I was studying these three concepts that I'm about to share with you, friends, it just blew me away. And I had read this passage so many times, and I had heard stories and preaching about this about David and Goliath. But when I was going through, and as I tapped into these three principles, I sat in my table broken. Because often I reacted like they did. First of all, the collapse of the faith was because the Israelite They saw Goliath. Are you ready for this? Bigger than God. They saw Goliath bigger than God. They saw this huge person, over 9 feet, some 2.7, 2.8 meters high, tall. Perhaps he was the biggest person that had ever seen in their life. And they saw Goliath bigger than God. But then secondly, they saw Goliath better than God. Because he's this trained, skilled champion. Experience. He had battled before. And he had won. Undisputed champion. Clothed with armor. Protected. Skilled. And Israel said, oh no, Goliath is bigger than God. Goliath is better than God. But then I thought, well, they thought Goliath is more beneficial than God. Because you know why? Goliath brought victory, success to the Philistine. And as I was studying these three principles, often I've thought that too in my trials, in our trials, in our challenges. You know what? We see our trials bigger than God, hey? And what happens when we are confused? We begin comparing. Comparing what others go for all. And suddenly our trials and our afflictions, we just quake. We are fearful. And we see them bigger than God. They were spiritually blinded. Now friends, but not with David. See, David, you know how big he saw Goliath? This big. My daughter, when she says, oh, he's really small, and she says, he's that big. When he talks about a person, oh, that person's that big. And that's how David sees Goliath, that big. So why, how this radical commitment unfolds? What fuels that faith of this young man? Why does he stand out being such a teenager, a young person? What fuels this faith? Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer. Faith, as Paul saw it, was a living, flaming thing leading to surrender and obedience to the commandment of Christ. Living, flaming faith. Faith. So what fueled David's faith? His confidence in the presence of God. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Miracles. He writes, the presence of God is the most real thing we'll ever encounter. How does this happen? How does this young man begin understanding the presence of God? Please, go with me to this text in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In the Hebrew, that is literally translated that the Spirit of God rushed into David's life. As a matter of fact, there are two translations that also describe the meaning of this text. The ESV says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David." Another translation, the American Standard Version, the ASV says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him." And that's the preferred translation, that the Spirit of God rushed upon David, that mightily fell upon him. And suddenly David realized that he now has the presence of God living in him. And beloved friends, the moment that we say yes to Jesus, he comes and he dwells in us. We have the presence of God in us. And that's why that should charge us, motivate us, that the way we live. No wonder the Bible says, "Be holy because I'm holy," God says. No wonder we live in pure and holy because we have the indwelling presence of God in this sinful, broken person. He's now has the presence of God in him. So what fueled David's faith? Confidence in the presence of God. But secondly, confidence in the principles of God. And you can read the book of Psalms and how he writes. For example, Psalms 119 verse 92. "In your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated all day long in those hilltops, looking after his sheep, those lonely nights as a shepherd." He was just meditating in God's principles. Oh, how I love God's law. In those moments, in those lonely moments, his spiritual side was enlarged. I mean, he knew how big God is. Where the other ones saw Goliath bigger than God, David was seeing God in big, big eyes. Big, big side, understanding who God is. Perhaps as he sat and then he looked at the stars and they go, "Wow, God created this." Real understanding of who is God. In Psalms 59 verse 16 says, "But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble." God already was preparing this teenager. In another verse says, "Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory, says the Lord." In those moments as he's looking after his sheep, his faith is filling up, not only because of the presence of God in his life, but the principles of God in his life, but thirdly, of God. The power of God. And that power of God is demonstrated as he confronts the giant. There's just one word. As I was just going through thinking about how could I put it in a very simple term? What could summarize this courageous attitude? And I thought of the word determination. See, he needed determination when his brother came and belittled him. And he called him arrogant. Why are you here? And perhaps he could have overcome just with a rebuke of his brother. But he was determined. Because this giant had defiled the living God. What's incredible about this passage, chapter 17, do you know when God is mentioned in this chapter? God is mentioned in this chapter in verse 26. And you know who makes reference of God? David. Not Saul. Not the Israelites. Under affliction, under oppression, afraid. There's no reference of God. But in verse 26, he says, For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David. There's this determination about God that he wasn't going to be deterred. So his brother belittles him, rebukes him. But secondly, not only he determined to resist that kind of put down, he resists the mocking of Goliath. Can you imagine this champion warrior with all his arm and all his equipment and his expertise, and suddenly he looks at a teenager, a child, and perhaps the thoughts come to his head, is that the best I have? And perhaps the Israelites are sitting around and thinking, is that child the best from our army? And perhaps there was much mocking. But he was determined. He was determined. Listen to this paragraph. It really stirred my heart when I came across this paragraph. Listen to this. Did you know that Goliath did not die in verse 49? Because in verse 49 says, then David put his hand on his back and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth dead. Listen carefully. Did you know that Goliath did not die in verse 49? He didn't even die in verse 51. Goliath died in verse 26. David dug his grave, in verse 29. He gave the eulogy in verse 36. David had the graveside rites and it filled in the grave by verse 45 to 47. All David had to do in verse 49 and 51 was to walk by the grave, lay some flowers on the headstone and say, I told you so. He had this confidence. Because that confidence was filled with the presence of God in his life. The principles of God in his life. The power of God in his life. Determine. Jonathan Edwards, fine preacher, said these words. Resolution 1, I will live for God. Resolution 2, if no one else does, I still will. As I wrap up, can I read you a true story that happened in the Olympic Games in Mexico, 1968. True story. Listen carefully. Olympic Games, Mexico, 1968. The marathon is the final event on the program. The Olympic Stadium is packed, and there is excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. Way back in the field is another runner. His name is John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He has been eclipsed by the other runners. After 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing. His muscles are aching. And he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries, and the officials want him to retire. But he refuses. With his knee bandaged, Akwari picks himself up, hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner has finished, Akwari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It is one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Afterward, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out. Listen to the response of this athlete. My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. I know our pastors have experienced many believers that started well. I've experienced believers and also leaders in ministry starting well. And then over the years, I see them fading away. No longer a zeal, a passion, fervency. No longer a passion for holiness. No longer a passion for integrity and character. God has called us to start the race, but to finish it too. That's living courageously. Father, I know your word has spoken. And Lord, I just pray, you know where we are at. Father, you know if there are some believers tonight that are perhaps struggling. And perhaps, Father, they have these secret sins. But in reality, there's no secret sins. Or perhaps, Lord, there's no longer that passion for your word. the desire to spend time with you. And when temptation comes, we falter. And when trials come, we see the trials bigger than you, God. We see hardship bigger than you. And we question you. And often, Father, we complain. And God, you're standing there saying, oh, child of mine, if only you could see that I am bigger than your trial. I'm bigger than your hardship. Father, that we will take David's example and live courageously. Thank you for your word. And we pray in the name of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.